God, right now, I just thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And Father, I thank you for your word. And this morning, Lord, our desire is to hear from you. So, Lord, I pray that we clearly would hear you speak to us as we continue through the Gospel of Mark. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you that we are able to gather together as fellowship or as fellow believers to worship you, not only praising your name, but now in studying your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to pick up here in verse 27 of the Gospel of Mark, and it says this: "And when Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, or on the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am?" Verse 28, "And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him." Okay, so a couple of things first. Caesarea Philippi. I'm going to read a little bit about Caesarea Philippi to you guys to give you an idea of why this spot, this would have taken place. So first, Caesarea Philippi was 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It's on the southwestern slope of Mount Hermon, okay? And at the northernmost extent of Jesus' ministry. In New Testament times, the city was known as Panaris, although Philip the Tetrarch renamed the city Caesarea Philippi in honor of the Roman Emperor Augustus Caesar. Agrippa II later changed its name to Neros in honor of Nero. The present-day village of Banias is built on the same site. Now, this is very interesting. Okay, so when I got to go to Israel, we actually went to this site. And so what I found interesting was the reason that it's called Banias is Muslims can't say puh. They can't say Panos. That's what the actual name of the village is, but they changed it to Banias because Muslims can't say puh. Okay, I didn't know that, all right? I learned that there, all right? And the other thing that I want you guys to share with you, to keep this in mind as we go through here, okay, at this area of Caesarea Philippi, they used to worship the god of Pan, okay? Some of you may have seen the god of Pan. He is a half man, half goat. In fact, some pictures show him having a flute, okay? And so they would go, people would go from all over and worship there at Caesarea Philippi. In fact, what they would do is there was this spring in this cave where they called it the gates of hell or the gates of Hades. Like it would be the gate to the underworld. So how they would worship Pan is they would kill a goat and they'd throw the goat in the water. And if the water swept it away, Pan accepted the sacrifice. Okay? If when they killed the goat, they threw the goat in and the goat didn't go anywhere, then they would keep doing it until a goat was accepted as a sacrifice. Now here's something very interesting, okay? So if the sacrifice, listen, was accepted, they were euphoric. So they would break out in pandemonium. That's where you get the word pandemonium, okay? If the sacrifice was rejected, they would become quite agitated and would be full of panic. That's where they got those words from, okay? So keep this all in mind as we go through the text here, okay? There's no mistake why Jesus and his disciples are going to be here when they're going to talk about who he is, okay? It would be unheard of for Jews to come into this area, the religious observing Jews, because this was a pagan area. This is a pagan worship site. But Jesus made it a purpose to go there, okay? Made a purpose to go there. Now, while you're in Mark here, while you've turned to Mark, I want you guys to put your finger in Mark and turn to Matthew chapter 16, because Matthew is going to give a few details that Mark doesn't. So Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start at verse 13. And it's going to sound a little similar, but there's some differences. It's the same account, but just more detail. Matthew chapter 16. So Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that the Son of Man is? And verse 14, and they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he saith unto them. So he's asking them, what are the people talking about? Remember, there's a buzz around Jesus and his ministry, right? He's casting out demons. He's healing people. He's preaching the kingdom of God. So there's multitudes following him. So Jesus is asking his disciples, kind of getting the temperature of the room, if you will. What are people saying about me? Who do people think that I am? And if you recall, earlier in the Gospel of Mark, we talked about the fact that Herod Antipas, remember, he thought that Jesus was the resurrected John the Baptist, remember? Okay? Because he had beheaded John the Baptist. But who do men say that I am? But then he says, okay, who do you say that I am? And can I tell you, this is the most important question that you're ever going to answer. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who do you say he is? Because who you say he is going to affect how you live your life. Is it not? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Christ is anointed one. It's the idea of the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the long-awaited Messiah, as the nation of Israel has waited for many years. You are the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's making a confession, and we all have to make that same confession of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. And then it says, verse 17, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell. Okay, remember what I said earlier. At this area, there was a place they called the gates of hell. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, something I need to unpack here for you. Thou art Peter. That word for Peter in the Greek means stone, okay? And upon this rock is Petra. That means a rock. So the confession of that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of the living God, that is what the church is built upon. Not Peter. Peter was not the first pope, okay? Contrary to what some believe, he was not the first pope. He's not the one the church is built upon. The confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is what the church is built upon. Verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom and of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 20, then charged he his disciples, they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, when he says that, what he's saying there, his time had not come yet, okay? He's going to reveal himself fully to the nation of Israel when he rides in on the donkey on Palm Sunday, who he is, okay? So back to Mark chapter 8. Back to Mark chapter 8. So again, verse 27. Whom do men say that I am? And the answer, and some said John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but what ye say that I am, or who I am? And Peter answered and saith, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So as you're going to see as we continue now, through the Gospel of Mark, that is going to be the focus now, okay? It's going to be the focus of what Jesus had come to do. Remember, the theme of the Gospel of Mark is in 10, verse 45. The Son of Man came to lay down his life and be a ransom for many, okay? And so that's the theme of Mark. So now verse 32, and he spoke that saying openly. Now listen to this, okay? So now remember, Matthew says it was Peter. Well, it says it here too. Peter was the one who said, thou art the Christ. Fantastic. And God and Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't really lose my Father in heaven. And that's something we need to remember. We make a confession of Christ because God reveals it to us through his Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus would say, no one comes in unless the Father draws him. Okay? So it's the Trinity working. Okay? Now, so Peter is the hero, right? He says, you are the Christ. It's been revealed to him, you're the Christ. He recognizes that. Now, this is what happens. But when he had turned about, verse 32, and he spoke that saying openly, and Peter took him, took Jesus aside, and began to rebuke him. Now, let's put this in context. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, but ultimately, who is he? He's God in human flesh. So Peter is taking God in human flesh aside and saying, no, 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 Lord, that's not how it's going to happen. You're not going to give your life and you're not going to suffer, okay? You're not going to give your life, all right? And look, this is something that's very important. Now, verse 33 says, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples. Now look, so Peter was talking to him. Then he turned around and he was talking to all of them. And he said this, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. See, what's going on here is Satan is using Peter to tell Jesus, you can have the crown without the cross. You recall when Jesus, the first thing that happened when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, what did he do? The Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness, and he was tempted by Satan. Remember, three times? And he used the word of God to defeat him. But what Satan wanted to do with Christ was he wanted him to get the glory without the cross. Because without the cross, guess what? We're not really saved. Without the cross, our faith is futile, right? The Bible says. It's a waste of time. It's empty without the cross. And so we need to understand, look, it's amazing. And you know, I'm glad this is in here because even in our own lives, God, we can be used of God, can't we? And then the next minute, used of Satan. Okay? Because look, there's two philosophies here that are going on. There's Satan's philosophy, which is glory without suffering. Then there's God's philosophy, which is suffering transformed into glory. Which one of these I choose will determine how I live and serve. Let me read it to you again. Which one of these I serve, that is Satan's philosophy, glory without suffering, okay? Or God's philosophy, suffering transformed into glory. Which one of these I choose is going to affect the way that I live and I serve. You understand? The man who loves Jesus but shuns God's method is a stumbling block to him. Peter did not yet understand the relationship between suffering and glory. He didn't understand it. He didn't understand the big picture. And look, Jesus is always going to focus on the big picture. We often will miss that because we're so focused on ourselves and our little world. But Jesus always focuses on the big picture, okay? On the big picture. So Jesus rebukes Peter. Crown without the cross. So in a way, in a modern way to put it, he's trying to get Jesus to take the easy way, to take a shortcut, right? Because who wants to take the harder way? Who wants to take the harder way? You know, in our lives, as we walk with the Lord, we follow Jesus, sometimes the harder way is to follow him. Oftentimes it is, because the harder way is so contrary to who we are, to our human nature, and so contrary to this world of sin. So here in verses 27 through 33, we talk about the fact that Jesus is the Savior. The confession is made. The confession is made that who Jesus is. Now, as we get into the remaining chapter of verses of chapter 8, rather, we're going to talk about Jesus being the Lord of our life. See, this is the part where it gets tough. This is where the rubber meets the road, if you will. Okay? Because everybody loves the fact that Jesus is our Savior, right? He died for us. We have a way to heaven. It's wonderful. It's the part where he's the Lord. That's the hard part, okay? Now, as we go through these verses, there is a price to pay for true discipleship. I heard a pastor say once that every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple. Look, I can get saved and be thankful that I'm going to heaven, but then I can live in a way that the Lord is not the Lord of my life. You understand that? So verse 34, when he called the people unto him with his disciples. So now Jesus is going to address the whole entire crowd, not just his disciples, everyone. He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now that word for deny in the Greek is to deny utterly. Thayer's lexicon says like this, to forget oneself, to lose sight of ourself and our own interests. That's what denial here means. You're losing sight of yourself. You're forsaking yourself for God. Then he says, deny himself and take up his cross. And the cross was an instrument of what? Execution. An instrument of death, dying to self. And it says then, follow me. Now, this is really interesting. Okay, this word for follow in the Greek means to be in the same way with. And in fact, Thayer's lexicon puts it like this: to cleave steadfastly to one, to confirm wholly to his example in living, and if need be, in dying. We are to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. But we deny ourselves when we surrender to Christ and determine to obey his will. And see, the S word. We don't like the S word. It's surrender. We don't like that. What does it mean to surrender? It means to give up, right? It means to surrender all of your rights, to yield to somebody else. And so Jesus asks us, if he is the Lord of our life, to surrender ourselves to him. Now, does surrendering only happen once? Because sometimes we have this idea in the church, in the body of Christ, that you go to a service, you go down front, you surrender to God, everything's great, and then that's it, right? No, that's not it. Surrender sometimes for some of us is a daily battle, especially those who battle with addiction. Surrender. You are surrendering yourself to Christ. You are giving up your rights to him. Again, see, we like the Savior part, but we don't like the Lord part, because the Lord part means we're giving it all to him and not holding back. You know, it's very interesting. When you read through the Old Testament, when you read through 2 Kings, I just got done reading through 2 Kings in my quiet time. And a lot of times what happened in the nation of Israel, when they split into the two kingdoms, you know, the northern kingdom Israel, the southern kingdom Judah, a lot of the kings of Judah, there were some good kings. But what would happen was God would tell them, it would say that they walked in the ways of the Lord, but then they wouldn't fully, completely surrender. They wouldn't fully do what he asked them to do, like to tear down the idols, etc. And I encourage you to read that on your own. But my point in saying that was to say it wasn't complete. It wasn't complete. We didn't fully surrender. Now, is fully surrendering an easy thing? No, it's not. And guys, sometimes it takes a lifetime. But would to God that we would do it sooner. I had a brother, a Christian brother, tell me years ago. He said, you know, and he was in his 60s. He said to me, and I was like in my 30s, so there was quite a difference. And he said, you know, Chris, don't be like me. And don't wait until your 60s to surrender. Surrender now. Surrender now. Surrender all of it. Okay? And surrendering means it's no longer my plans for my life. It's no longer my will. It's his will. See, and we also have this idea in the church that if we surrender to him, we're not going to have fun. It's going to be boring. Let me just tell you, since we've been doing the church, it's not been boring. It's an adventure. If you would truly follow Christ, it is an adventure, because he's going to take you places that you never thought you would ever go. And he's going to do things in your life you never thought that would happen. And it's awesome. When I look back in my life, when I look back to where I was in high school, I was a lost guy. I had no relationship with God whatsoever. But now I look back, and now I'm a pastor. Get out of here. Get out of here. I mean, don't leave, because I'm just kidding. Seriously, I don't believe it. You know what I mean? And God did this. God did it. But see, the one thing I've realized, and guys, listen, I'm not standing here telling you that I'm perfect at, because I'm not. You can ask my family. I'm not perfect at it. But the more I surrender to him, the more I surrender to him, here's what happens. The more I'm like him, the more he makes me more like him, the more that I'm a witness for Christ, the more that I'm a better dad, I'm a better husband, I'm a better pastor, I'm a better worker at my job, if I surrender. And so surrender is hard, because look, we don't want to surrender, because if I surrender, that means I'm giving up my rights. I'm giving up control. Look, we're a bunch of control freaks, if we're honest, aren't we? We really are. You know, one of the reasons why there's so much anxiety in this world now is because we want to be in control of everything. Think about it. We have so many people who have so much trouble with anxiety because why? I want to be in control. I don't want to let go, because letting go means letting go is scary. But if I believe, what the Bible says, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God. See, again, it goes back to earlier in the chapter. Who do you say that I am? If Christ is Christ in your life, then you're going to surrender and give it to him. You follow what I'm saying here? So there's no mistake how this all fit together, how the Holy Spirit put these scriptures together, and how Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi, because he's saying, basically, don't worship this pagan God. Don't worry about the gates of hell. You surrender to me. I'm Christ. I'm Messiah. That's who I am. So we have to recognize that. When we recognize that, then we have to respond to it. And that's the point. Let me read something to you. It says, the more you live for yourself, the more miserable you'll be. We have all found this to be true to one degree or another. If you want to feel miserable, start thinking about yourself. Now, let me ask you a question. What is very popular today? When you use this, when you go on Instagram and Facebook, and look, if you do that, whatever. But if you do that, who's it about? It's about you. The more you focus on yourself, the more miserable you're going to be. Wonder how you're coming across, how you're doing, how you're feeling. When we take the temperature of how we are doing and what we are feeling and what we're thinking, we lose the very essence of what it means to truly live. In saying, it's in saying others that we so often save ourselves. It's in saving others that we often save ourselves. It's in helping others that we often help ourselves. See, that's one of the things why I encourage people. Look, you involve the church, you serve in church, you serve other people. It takes your eyes off of who? You. And it puts it on Jesus. I serve in church because I want to please the Lord. He's the Lord of my life. But then the other benefit of that is I get my eyes off of myself because myself stinks. Okay? When I'm a husband, right? When I serve my wife, I get my eyes off of myself, gentlemen. I'm just telling you. And you know what? There's blessing in that. There is so much blessing. Wives, when you serve your husbands, you're getting your eyes off of yourself. Kids, when you serve your parents and obey, okay, you're not serving yourself, you're serving your parents. And look, I get it, guys. I'm not trying to negate the fact that some of us there's people who are parents in this world who have been terrible to their kids. And I'm not trying to negate that. But understand there's a bigger picture here. When we surrender to Christ, and he is truly the Lord of our life, and we serve for God's sake, it changes everything. And it changes our perspective on this life. So it is in saving others that so often we save ourselves. It's in helping others that we often help ourselves. It's in giving to others that we get ourselves. It's in giving to others that we get ourselves. It's when we die to self that we find life. In fact, he says it now in the next verse, verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Okay? But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. Okay? Now look, there's a big picture here. If you give your life to God and you live for the gospel, eventually, guess what? You're going to be in heaven. You're going to be in heaven. But if you don't, if you reject the message of the cross, if you reject who Jesus Christ is, that he's not the Christ or the Messiah, he's not the Son of the living God, okay? If that's the case, then you will eventually, your rejection will result in you're going to go to hell. Okay? So I don't want to hear the story or what people say all the time is, you know, how can a loving God send people to hell? Is that true? That's not true. The truth is we send ourselves to hell. We take the choice of whether we're going to reject Jesus or receive him as our Savior and Lord. But there is a practical application here too. Who are you living for? If you begin to live for God, your life is going to change so much that your life, it's almost as if he lives his life through you. It's almost as if he lives his life through you. But if you live in such a way where you don't want to live for him, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it because your focus is going to be on yourself. Are you guys tracking with me? Am I making sense? Okay. Again, the confession came first earlier in the chapter, and now he's challenging them to what true discipleship is. There is a cost to true discipleship. Look, this is what our country, what our world needs now is true disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what it needs. It needs people to live a life where Jesus is first and we are surrendered. And again, surrender can be a minute by minute, a day by day, a week by week thing. But it's something that as Christians we are called to do. Now, verse 36, he says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here's a way to look at it. Jesus Christ died for your soul. That's the price it cost. It cost God, his one and only Son. He died for you. But look, you can have everything in the world. Let me tell you, how many of us have ever seen movie stars, sports stars, rock stars, politicians seemingly have it all? You know, they got the, if they're God, they got the beautiful wife, they've got the cars, they've got the mansions, they got the fame, and yet their life is completely empty. Completely empty. Why is that? That is something that happened. It's amazing. Even as a kid, I remember seeing that when I wasn't a believer, seeing that stuff. And even now, as I'm 44 years old, I still see the same stuff. It's the same stuff. Nothing's different. It's the same thing. People need Jesus. People need to surrender their lives to him. That will change their life. He's the only thing that will change us, because his transformation is from the inside out. See, we try in this world to change from the outside in. We can't. The only thing that lasts long is the change that takes place inside out, and only Jesus can do it. Verse 38. Now listen, this is very important. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Being ashamed of him. You know, Paul would put it like this. In Romans, he'd say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jews first and the Greeks." And when he says Greeks, he means everybody who's not a Jew, okay, for everyone. So not ashamed of the gospel. Being not ashamed. Have you guys ever felt shame? Have you guys ever been ashamed? Okay, how about this? Have you been at work and you have a golden opportunity to share the gospel, but you're ashamed to share it? That ever happened to you? I'll be the first to admit that's happened to me. It's happened to me. But we're not to be ashamed. Okay, so it's Christmas time, and it was just Thanksgiving. You know, you get together as a family, right? And you all get together as a family, and what happens is a lot of times is we don't see each other for a while, and when we get together, we always say, "Oh, that's Uncle Lou." If you have Uncle Lou, I'm not picking on him. "Oh, that's Uncle Lou. Yeah, he's the crazy one. He's the crazy one. Okay, Uncle Lou is a little strange, you know, and I know he's going to come again. He's going to say all this bizarre stuff, and he's going to cause trouble, all this stuff." So we're kind of like ashamed of him, right? But do we treat Jesus the same way? "Yeah, you know, he's supposed to be my Lord and Savior. Yeah, but when he talks about, you know, surrendering, you know, and, or, you know what I mean? Like, are the people we work with, and, you know, this is, not just speaking to you guys, speaking to me, the people we work with, they need to hear the truth. If we know what's going to help them, if we know what's going to transform their life, why don't we tell them? Because really, we're ashamed, aren't we? For whatever reason. We're afraid, right? We're afraid. But look, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you believe that he's the Son of the living God, and you've trusted in him, where are you going? You're going to heaven. Remember what I said here, that word for follow here earlier in verse 34, it means to cleave steadfastly to one, confirm wholly to his example in living, and if need be, in dying. See, here's the thing he's saying in stage 4. The Son of Man's going to die, guys. He's going to suffer. But guess what? If you follow me, you're going to suffer, and you're going to die. Now, not all of us will die the deaths that the disciples did, but we all suffer, don't we? Following Christ, it's a high cost. It's a high price. Following him, it is. Because we live in this world that is a sin-infested world. The way to put it is, you know, it's like when you talk, people talk about this all the time, they use a phrase where when you swim upstream. So the stream's going downstream, and you're like a fish swimming upstream. That's exactly what it's like to be a Christian in this world today. The world's going downstream, and we're swimming upstream. And it gets hard. And here, that's also why we fellowship. Because it's to encourage one another. You know, what we do on a Sunday morning, every Sunday morning freely here in this country, there are Christians in North Korea who can't do that, who can't gather together. We should never forsake it, or we should never take it for granted that we can do this. And the reason that we fellowship is what? We get to see each other and encourage one another. Hey, this person was struggling, but I saw how God delivered them. He'll deliver me. You get the point here? It's a comfort and encouragement to one another. That's one of the reasons why we had the fellowship thing last night at the restaurant. So you guys get to know each other and talk about your life and encourage one another in your walks with the Lord. That's why we gather again together. My encouragement here is on Sunday mornings when it's over, don't just jet out of here right away. Stick around, talk to somebody. You never know what you have in common with them. But again, I'm kind of getting off track here a little bit, I think. But listen, Jesus died for us. He loves every one of us. And he wants us to recognize the fact that he is the Christ, the Messiah, and the Son of the living God, and that he can set us free. He also wants us to realize, look, there's a cost for following me. Now, understand this. Now, it doesn't say this here, but as we're going through this text here, remember, it says in verse 34, he called the people. So it's not just his disciples that he's talking to, all the people. I can imagine that some of the people heard this message and said, yeah, no thanks, I'm out of here. Because remember one thing. The Jews as a nation thought the Messiah would come and he would overthrow the Roman Empire, the Roman government, who was controlling the nation of Israel at the time. So that's what they were looking for. So when Jesus came on the scene, he kind of turned that all upside down. There will come a day, and it's coming soon, where Jesus will return as a king. But here, he came as a Savior and our Lord. And he can change your life. But here's the thing. We have to surrender. We have to deny ourselves, take up his cross, and wait to follow him. Now Luke, in Luke's account of this, he says daily. He says daily. And we have to do it daily. So my encouragement to you this morning is, first, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that you would surrender to him. That you would ask for your forgiveness of your sins, and that you would give your life to Christ this morning. And my second encouragement to you this morning is, if you know Christ, my second encouragement is that you live this life that God is asking you to live, that you would deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And look, I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy. In fact, often my prayer to God is, Lord, you help me to surrender to you. Lord, help me to surrender it all to you. My thoughts, my will, my emotions, my feelings, whatever. Okay? This person at work who's driving me crazy. This person's church is driving me crazy. Okay? Surrender it all to him. That's my encouragement. Now, chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and he said unto them, verily or truly I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, what does that mean? What do you think he's saying here? Well, you're going to have to come back next week to find out. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, again, I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you. For anyone, Lord, who hasn't received you as Lord and Savior in their life. I pray that today would be the day. I pray that, Lord, you'd work in their hearts, that they, Lord, would confess that they need you, Jesus. Confess that they are a sinner and ask for your forgiveness. Because, Lord, you say if we do that, you will forgive us. You will change us. And, Lord, I also pray not only for those individuals, but also for others, Lord, here this morning who do know you. But, Lord, they're not living this life of discipleship, this life that you've called us to. Father, we know it's hard. Father, it is hard, we confess. But Lord, we ask that you help us. We'd help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to live for you, to deny ourselves, to surrender to you, to take up our cross, and to follow you, Lord, wherever you lead us. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is fearful because, Lord, you are calling to them to do something, Lord, that they are afraid to do, I pray, Lord, that you would quench those fears with your perfect love, and that they would live a life of true discipleship. May we all do that. And may, Lord, as we do that, may the people around us, friends, family, coworkers, other Christians, other churches, would they see that in us, Lord? I pray that you would do a mighty work by your Spirit in each of us. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
You guys can stand for the last song.
Your word and by your Spirit. Lord, in your name we pray. Amen.